Good morning. Nice to see each of you folks here with us this morning, and our prayer is that our time together will speak to our hearts, the Lord will speak to us through His Spirit, and the Lord will accomplish His purposes in our hearts and lives today. We're continuing in the series that we started last week on the book of Romans. We're in chapter 2 today, and it's better if you have some knowledge of chapter 1 going into chapter 2. I suspect there's some who were not here last week. I'm going to take just a little bit of time here to very briefly cover what our brother Mark shared with us last week. I would mention again that the book of Romans is the most complete, the most thorough, and the most detailed exposition of the sinfulness of man, of man's utter inability to do anything whatsoever to ever merit salvation. No matter how long he lives, how much he tries, how religious he is, he cannot gain man or God's favor. And the reason for that is that we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that verse is telling us is that God has set a standard, and the best of men on earth come nowhere near meeting God's standard of sinlessness. We read, however, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and this is our theme verse. We read it last week. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so because we are sinners, we cannot save ourselves, God has provided a way for us to be saved, forgiven of our sins, and brought into a righteous standing with Him. And that is the most beautiful thing that any human being this side of heaven could ever experience, knowing that your sins are forever forgiven, knowing that there's nothing that you could do between now and the time you die that would cause you to forfeit your salvation. Once in Him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And that is biblical truth. So God the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans lays out the sinfulness of man, man's inability to save himself. Goes on from there and shows how God has provided a way for man to be saved, and goes through the process step by step, showing us exactly what God has done, how a man can be saved, how a man can be justified before God, and then gives us teaching in the area of sanctification, which is growing to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God's purpose for every believer. So just a quick bit of review here. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news that Mark spoke about last week. Righteousness is based on God's standard. It was promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, as Mark mentioned last week, reading through the Old Testament, if that was all you had, you would have had difficulty, and the prophets had difficulty in seeing how it all fit together. In other words, it's like trying to put together a puzzle when you have about two-thirds of the pieces, or maybe half of the pieces. It's real, real difficult. However, having the entire New Testament, putting that together with what was prophesied in the Old Testament, we can see how it all fits together neatly like a puzzle. We found that through Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead, no other human being has ever made the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made about himself. He said that he was God. He said that he would be crucified. He said that he would be in the grave 3 days. He said that he would rise again. He told his disciples that he would ascend back to heaven, which is where he came from. No one has ever made prophecies like this and then come back to life to prove that they were who they said they were. God set his seal of satisfaction on the work of the Lord Jesus in raising him from the dead. And so you and I can place complete faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he says. God is satisfied with him. God raised him from the dead and assured us that he was, in fact, God's son. Then we found that God's righteousness is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. The bad news that Mark spoke about last week was the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The Jew who was given God's law, and Mark shared with us that there are two groups of people on earth, as Scripture lays it out. Of course, there are many other nations, but they're really Jews and Gentiles. And I believe Mark said that the Gentiles, of which you and I are a part, make up, I think he said, 98.8, either 98.2 or 98.8% of the world's population. All the other few, very small number, are Jews. But God had taken the Jewish nation, starting with Abraham, and had called these people out. And God's purpose was that he would manifest himself to them, that they would have his law, that God would give them his prophets, that they would see God and see the power of God, and that all of the nations on the earth would see God through, would recognize God's power through what he was doing through his people, Israel, or the Jews. Now, the Jewish nation was given the law. The Jewish nation was given all of the prophets. They had the patriarchs like Moses and Abraham and King David of Israel and many, many others. They had all of those blessings and all of those privileges, and they had all of the teaching that the prophets gave them, as well as God's written law. But they failed to keep God's law. They simply failed to keep God's law. Now, they prided themselves in all that they had. They were a religious people. A lot of people like that today. They took pride in all that God had given them. They recognized themselves as being a very privileged people. But they felt that they were so privileged that they could live pretty much the way they chose to live. And because they were God's people, God would never judge them. And in the book of Romans, God is telling them that that was not so. And then there was the Gentile. Now, the Gentile had not had anywhere nearly the privilege that the Jew had had. He didn't have any written law from God. There were no prophets from God that went to the Gentile people as they had to the Jews. God had not revealed himself as he had to the Jewish people. But we saw in the Scriptures that the Gentile is also responsible to God for his conduct. And many, many people, multitudes of people, Christians, have tremendous problem with this. They ask the question again and again, what about the person who has never heard the gospel? And the answer to that is very, very simple, and Mark brought it out last week, and that is that God has given every man some knowledge of himself. The question is, what do we do with the knowledge that God has given us? In other words, everyone has a certain amount of light. And if you're out in the evening, let's say in a big field, and someone lights a little candle, just a little candle, you see that light, you have an opportunity, one of two things. You can get up and you can move toward that light and be blessed by the light that it provides, or you can turn and go your way and go further from it. And see, God in creation gave all men a certain amount of light. Men look around and they see trees and they see flowers and they see birds and they see animals and they see streams and they see oceans and they see all kinds of things. At night, they look up into the heavens and they see a multitude of stars, and just simple reason tells them that that didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. There had to be a creator behind it. Now, men have one of two opportunities when that is revealed to them. They can either choose to move toward the light and say, I really want to know more about God. I really want to know more about the one who created all of this. And dear friends, this morning, anytime, anyone, anywhere in the world wants to know more about God, God will reveal himself to that person. One way or another, God will get more truth to that person. And we can rest in that. God is a fair judge. However, having said that, because the Gentile back then, not today, had less light than the Jew, the Scriptures tell us that they would not be judged equally before God. They'd both be judged. They would be judged based on what they did with the light and the knowledge that they had been given. So both the Jew and the Gentile turned away from God. The Gentile, though he had some knowledge of a great creator, And we're talking generally about these two nations, because within the Jew and within the Gentiles, there were those who truly sought after God. We're talking about the nations in general. So the Jews did not follow God, did not obey him, and the Gentiles, instead of recognizing that there was a greater God, they made gods for themselves out of wood, out of stone, and they look up at the sun and the moon and other things, and they had all these different gods. They did not seek after the true and the living God. And we see the same thing today. We see man with all of his knowledge and all of his learning and all of his understanding deciding that he will not believe in God, that he will go his own way. You see, if God exists, we are accountable to God, and that's a serious matter. And most men do not want to be accountable to God. And so some would simply say, well, there is no God. I don't believe in God. But of course, God doesn't go away when men refuse to believe in him. And the further that man goes in terms of rejecting God, the further he goes down in sin and in wickedness. And in the end of chapter 1 of Romans, we found that verse 28 of chapter 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And it goes on to talk about sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteousness of God, righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So we see man going down, and the scriptures tell us that God gave them up to go their own way. So God, at the end of chapter 1 of Romans, God is saying, everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty. No one comes up to my standard. Are some better than others? Yes, but that really doesn't matter in terms of who's righteous and who isn't, because all are unrighteous. In other words, we are on a level playing field. And now we come to Romans chapter 2. Now, this chapter has been referred to as the greatest single chapter in the Bible in laying out God's principles in judging his creatures, those of us who have been created in his image. Because God is judge of all and the world stands guilty before him, God goes to great length to tell us how he will decide and how he will act. There are principles that God employs in judging man, and God tells us what those principles are. He doesn't leave us to our own imaginations and our own delusions. It's been said that when we leave the written word of God, we enter the wasteland of human opinion, and we see that all around us, all around us. How many people do we talk to, and we share some things from Scripture, and they are essentially clueless. They have all kinds of ideas about this, that, and the other thing, and they simply don't line up with the word of God. People, for the most part, who are not taught in the scriptures and don't take them to heart, those who do not, are generally speaking in a great, great fog spiritually. And that is a shame. God does not want us to be there, and we do not need to be there. Daniel Webster was once asked the question, what is the greatest thought that has ever entered your mind? That's a good question. What is the greatest thought that has ever entered your mind? And his immediate response was, my responsibility to my Maker. You see, if God exists, you and I are responsible to him because he's our Maker. That is the area that most of those who choose not to believe in God, to believe in evolution, that's where they have a problem. It isn't that there isn't enough evidence for a creator, it's that they choose in their hearts not to believe in him. The Bible clearly declares that we will all meet God, and when we stand before him, we will meet him in his holiness. God is holy. God is sinless. God is perfect in every way. God never has sinned and never could sin. We will stand before God in all of his holiness. Now, if you've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have absolutely nothing to fear. And the reason for that is that you will never face the great white throne judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation. Any person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, in God's eyes, is placed in Christ. And God sees anyone who is in Christ the same way he sees Christ. And that's difficult for our feeble minds to grasp, but that's biblical truth. God sees us absolutely righteous, free from sin, in Christ. So we have nothing to fear. We will not even be at the great white throne for judgment. But if you do not have Christ, to meet God will be an awesome and a fearful thing. You see, God knows all about us. He knows every motive, every thought, every deed. Nothing is hidden from him. And God will judge righteously. And so as we look into Romans chapter 2, we're going to look at seven principles that God employs when he judges mankind. I want to look at verse 2 of chapter 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And the such things that are being referred to are those things that we read about in the last few verses of chapter 1. God's judgment is according to truth. Many people have tremendous difficulty believing that God will actually ever judge them. Now, they can see God judging someone else, you know, a Hitler. They can see God judging him, or a Stalin, or any number of other people that they think of. God could, but to live me, trying to do the best I can and treating my neighbor well and going to church sometimes on Sunday and, you know, all these other things that we can see good in ourselves, it can't be that God would judge me. Well, Scriptures tell us that God will judge all men, and he will judge them in truth and according to his perfect standard. You see, again, God knows all about us. God knows all about us. And those things which we don't know about ourselves and which we kind of gloss over, motives and other things that we don't think too much about, God sees them and knows them. God's description of the heart of man is this. The heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? See, the Lord is telling us that we don't really even know ourselves. We're much worse than we think we are. Again, that's not nice to think about, but that is what God says. And God provides in his grace the remedy to it. In verse 3, we read, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You see, the Jewish people looked on the Gentiles, and they looked on them as dogs. They looked on them as dogs, those uncircumcised Gentiles. And they had no love and no care for the Gentile people. They could not imagine again that God would judge them. And you know, there are a lot of people today who are, matter of fact, most of us, we can see the faults in other people much better than we can see our own. Faults in other people. Most people realize, even those who have not trusted Christ realize, if you were to ask them, they would say, "No, I'm not perfect. I understand I'm not perfect." But you know, because they don't see God stepping in and deliberately interfering in their daily lives, they go ahead on the assumption that they're okay. And they're not okay. Scripture tells us that God will judge them. Verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" All the way through the Bible, we find God as being a God of love. God being a God of mercy, God being a God of grace. We find in Scripture that God does not look forward to judging any man, but God is holy, and therefore God must judge. God must judge. But God in his love and in his care for mankind, he's long-suffering. And what God's desire is that as man goes through life, and as man is exposed to the goodness of God, as crops grow in our fields and we can go to the grocery store and we can pick out any number of things, we're tremendously blessed here in the United States. I was shopping recently with Patty, and this just came to mind. I was shopping with her in a grocery store, and we were going through the fruits, and I'll tell you, there was so much there to choose from, and it was all nice quality, all nice quality. And this wasn't in a Kroger either. This was in another common grocery store. But everything was so nice and such quality. And I commented to her. I said, aren't we blessed? And she absolutely agreed. You see, most parts of the world, people can't do it nearly to the extent that we can in the United States. They don't have nearly as much. So God's purpose in not judging man is that man will pause and realize the goodness of God. The rain comes down and waters the earth. The crops grow. We go to our store and we buy groceries. God provides everything that we need, sun by day and darkness by night so that we can rest and rain. God provides all that we need, and God is, in his forbearance, God holds back his judgment, but he wants to give man time to come to the realization of who he is and that man might seek after God. So verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? And then the next point that we want to make, another of God's principles, is that God's judgment is according to accumulated guilt. What do we mean by accumulated guilt? Let's read verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart. We're unrepentant. And so we see time going on and God continues to shower his goodness upon us. But man does not respond to his goodness. And again, we're talking about man in general. He goes on his own way. He lives his own life. And he cares about himself and about that which pertains to him alone, not interested in God and what God has done for him, God continues to do. And so what he's doing is he continues on in life and continues to reject God. Mankind always goes downhill. When we take God out of the equation, when we live our lives without him, man always, always, always goes downhill. A series of degrading steps, and man becomes worse and worse. And the scriptures tell us that at the end time, things will be terrible here on earth, terrible here on earth. So again, as man goes on and on, continuing to reject God, he continues to build an ever greater debt that he owes God, and God's wrath toward him continues to grow. John chapter 3 and verse 36, we read the words, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, present possession. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but notice the words, the wrath of God abides on him. People have difficulty as they go through life, thinking that God in heaven, a God of love, that God's wrath is on them. But those who reject Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is on them every day. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're religious or non-religious, those who reject God, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the wrath of God abides on them. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. Luke chapter 17. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Luke 17, 26 to 30, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The Lord Jesus said, it's going to be like that. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. serious, serious words, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, you noted that a lot of those things that were described there, they weren't bad things. You know, people getting married and people eating and drinking and celebrating and all of these things. There was not any gross wickedness that was mentioned in any of those things. And a lot of people who are morally good people and live what we would call decent and upright lives, humanly speaking, they are still under God's judgment. Because you see, as they go through life, they take all that God has given, but they don't even give thanksgiving in return. They reject and turn their backs on God. God will judge them for that. Story of a person who was sitting in a meeting, maybe similar to this, and he heard about God's judgment, and he learned about his own sinfulness before God and the fact that he could do absolutely nothing in his own to merit God's salvation. And he was under deep conviction, and following the service, he went into a room for some counseling and some help. Counselor walked in and started to talk to him and tell him about how much better his life could be. And he interrupted the counselor and said, "That is not my problem." He said, "I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven." And friends, this morning, that is our problem as human beings. We have sinned against God and we need to be forgiven. And thank God we can be. And then third, God's judgment is according to works. Now we want to be careful here because we're not saying that people are saved by works. We are saying that they are judged by their works. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 2. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, there are people who go through life. They've trusted Christ as Savior. They seek to live lives that please God. And if you know these people and you stand back and you just observe their lives, you would agree that the focus and the direction of their life is Godward. In other words, it's toward God. They want to please God. They believe there's a day when they're going to stand before him. They will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking at a better city, as we read about Abraham having looked at it in his day. He was looking for a better city than anything he saw here on earth. And so are these people. And some of those that we find in Scripture were people like Abel. Abel, when he brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Why? Because it was what God had commanded be given. It was a sacrifice of blood, an animal sacrifice, picturing ultimately the Lord Jesus coming as the final sacrifice. You look at Noah, 120 years, building an ark, enduring the ridicule of people. 120 years, but he continued to build with the help of his sons there. And he was spared. Again, a life that was Godward. During that time, he was preaching. True, no one repented. No one turned to God. But he continued to preach. The focus of his life was Godward. And you look at many others, we see Abraham. 75 years of age, God tells him, "Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a nation that I'm going to show you." And I don't think, as we read in Scripture, that when Abraham took off, he really knew where he was going to end up. But he took off and he obeyed God. And then we look at Job and we look at Joseph and many, many others in the Old Testament. Men and women whose lives had a Godward focus. Doesn't mean they didn't sin and they didn't fall, because many of them did. Many of them did. And you know, we do today. Anyone who desires to live for God, he's going to continue to sin from time to time and to fall. But you know, the Bible tells us that the righteous man falls seven times, but he rises back up and he keeps going. And we see that in the lives of those in the Old Testament who sought to honor God. And so again, we're not talking about individual sins. We're talking about the general focus and direction that we see a person going. Is it Godward? Is there desire in the heart to honor and please God? Or is it, in fact, are they self-seeking? Verses 8 and 9. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what they have coming is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first, and also of the Greek. You see, again, he's taking both classes of people. Here are the Jews over here with all the privileges they had had, with God's law, with the prophets. And here are those who have not had those, but again have not responded to the light that God had given them. And we find that all of them will be judged. They will stand before God, the great white throne, in judgment. They will be judged according to their works. You see, the scriptures tell us that the books will be opened. We read about this in Revelation chapter 20. The books will be opened, and there will stand a sinner before God, a person who during his life has rejected God. He may not have lived the most wicked life. He may have been a morally upright person, a good neighbor, taking care of his family and provided for them, and a lot of other good things. But there he'll stand before God. And God has a record of every single thought that he has ever thought. God has a record of every act that in all of his life he ever did. And God has a record of every motive of his heart. And he may not even know the motives, but God has a record of it. And God is going to open the books and judge him out of that. And friend, this morning, he's going to miss God's standard. Now, God told him in his word that he would fall short of God's standard, but that day will absolutely prove it when God opens the books, and he will be condemned, and he will suffer punishment for all of eternity. Now, that's not nice to think about. But I'll tell you, I would far rather know the story and be able to plan accordingly than to go through life rejecting or not knowing, always knowing in the back of my mind that every day I live, if God exists, I'm one day closer to judgment. That's sobering, and people need to consider it. And then number four, principle on which God judges people, is that it is without respect of person. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. No partiality with God. You know, with men, we continually see partiality, based on appearance, based on education, on income, on prominence, all kinds of things. We see partiality, and certain people are treated better than other people. The poor, the weak, and those who have been less favored in this life many times don't get the respect that, in fact, they deserve. But there's no partiality with God. God looks right to the heart, and there's no partiality with him. There's a lovely verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. You don't need to turn to it, but I will read the verse for you. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show him strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I love that verse. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout this entire earth. 6.5, 7 billion, whatever there are of us now. And God is looking not at groups of people. He's looking for individuals. Individuals like you and like me. Individuals whose heart seeks after him. God reveals himself to those who seek after him. And God manifests himself to us. Wonderful to be a Christian. And then it's according to obedience, not according to knowledge. Verses 12 to 15, for as many of us have sinned without the law, we'll also perish without the law. As many of us have sinned in the law, we'll be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in God's sight, but the doers of the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although they have not the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts either accusing or excusing them. And what the Lord is telling us here is that there were Gentile people who lived more righteous lives than the Jews who had all of God's laws. And you know, folks, today there are people who go to church and claim to be Christians who live more evil lives than some of those who never go to church. And we find as we read further in the book of Romans that the Jewish people were accused. Their God was looked down on because of the way many of the Jewish people lived. And the Apostle Paul knew the Jewish people. He knew the Jewish people well enough to where he could name specific things that they were doing. Do you judge immorality in another, the Apostle Paul said, and you do it yourself? You see, the Apostle Paul knew what was going on in the lives of some of these people that he was writing to. And so God's judgment will be according to obedience, not according to knowledge. You see, God has given every man a conscience, a conscience. And there have been peoples in this world who have been reached by missionaries and been asked the question, and we're talking about people who had no knowledge of God, none whatsoever. Christianity had never been there before. And they have asked them, do you know that it's wrong to steal something? Do you know that it's wrong to kill somebody? Do you know that it's wrong to seek a relationship with your neighbor's wife? And they turned to the missionary and they said, we know those things are wrong. Why? Because God has put in the conscience of mankind a knowledge of what is right and wrong. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, there are some Gentiles out there who live better lives than you Jews do who have God's word. Because you sit back and believe that you are safe and you're secure because you have God's word. And folks, today there are people who come to churches, and there will be millions of them in our land today who will be in churches, who will sing, and who will go out the door, but are unconverted. They are unconverted. I'm not judging any single person, but they are unconverted. They do not live lives that glorify God, and God will judge them accordingly. Serious matters. As many as have sinned without the law, the Gentile, they're going to be judged without the law. God will judge them based on the light they had. Those who have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, God's law. Move along here. Principle number six, according to the secrets of men's hearts. According to the secrets of men's hearts. And that is in, and I forgot to write the verse down here, but there's a verse here that, hang on just a second. Verse 16, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Again, we've said it earlier, but God knows all about us. God knows all about us. God knows the secrets of our hearts. And there may be things that we're involved in that not another soul on earth knows about. Our children don't know about it. Our husband or our wife doesn't know about it. It's a secret, but God knows about it. And God's going to judge in a coming day all the secrets of men's hearts. Every man will give account to God. And then we read in verses 17 to 29, and we're not going to read these verses for time's sake, but it will be according to reality and not according to religious profession. You see, the Jews were taking pride in being the called out people of God, in having his law. They could not, many of them couldn't grasp that God would judge them because they were his chosen people. And folks, there are people today in churches, good people morally, nice, upright people, thought by many others to be Christian people, but they've not placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are basing their future on religion. You see, they're religious. I know of did not know the woman personally, but related to one of our son-in-laws. Lady was up in her 80s. She had been religious, I believe, all of her life. All of her life. A very, very religious woman. She just thought the world of her church, and she had a picture of her church on the wall in her house. But when one of our son-in-laws asked her, she was an aunt, do you know that you're going to heaven? Here was her response, No one can know that. No one can know that. And folks, that is sad. We can know that we have eternal life. The Bible speaks of people who have a form of religion, but no genuine spiritual power. Friends, when a person opens their heart to Christ, when a person believes that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for him or her, that Jesus Christ on Calvary was paying my sin debt, was paying your sin debt, when we understand that we have zero hope, nada, outside of Jesus Christ, nothing whatsoever, but when we believe that he died for us, and we go to him in prayer and we open our hearts and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and I take you as my Savior. I place all my faith in you. I trust what you did on Calvary's cross to avail for me. The Bible tells us that person is born again. Born again. And folks, that is not something that we grow into. This is another thing that where many, many people are mistaken. They think it's something I can grow into. You don't grow into being saved. Nicodemus went to the Lord Jesus Christ one night, and he said, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him. Now, that was a good observation. He saw so many things that Jesus was doing, miracles that he was performing, and he knew that a lot of religious leaders hated Jesus, but he said, we know that nobody could be doing what you're doing unless God was with him. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. He looked at him. He said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. And friends, every human being must be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we said, being born again is something that happens in a moment of time. And we're not saying that everybody remembers when they were born again, but we should know that we have been born again. We should know that we have been. And many, many people know when they were born again, when Jesus came into their lives. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ many times used illustrations from this life that we're all familiar with to convey spiritual truth. And the new birth is like that. Being born again is like that. Monday night a week ago, Jonathan and Dana Pfaff had a little girl, second little girl. And there was a record written up, her birth certificate, that she was born on January 30th at 6:17 p.m. That was put on her birth certificate. That will be put in files in Guilford County, and it will remain there. You see, that's a document of her physical birth. Now, God gives us teaching on spiritual truth because it's very much like physical birth in the sense that there is a time when we are born again. We don't grow into it by going to church. And I spoke with a man the other night, had alcohol in his breath, smelled like a smokestack, and he was telling me that he liked coming to church and he liked how good he felt when he came here. And I turned to him and I said, have you ever opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior? You know what he said? He said, I'm about 95% there. Friends, we're either saved or we're lost. We're not 10% or 95 or 99%. We're saved or we're lost. And we need to make sure that we're saved. Need to make sure that we're saved. In closing, there will be two separate judgments. Those of us who have taken Jesus Christ as our Savior, for those of us, God has applied the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as a sacrifice for us. All of our sins, according to Scripture, are under the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't see them. God never will see them. We are in Christ and we are secure for eternity. We will not be judged for our sins. We will not take part in the last judgment. Now, we will be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. And we will be judged for our actions since having come to know Christ. We will never be judged for our sins. And there will be believers who, during this life, since trusting Christ as Savior, have been much more serious about honoring God in their lives, about seeking to know his will for them and live in obedience to his will. than other believers who have also been saved but have just kind of lived spiritually careless lives. Still saved, yes. But God will judge believers and will reward believers according to based on our works, on what we have done for Him in this life. Our sins will never be judged. They have been dealt with when we trusted Christ. Dear friend, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, there's a day coming when you will stand before God's white throne judgment, and He who knows everything about you, all those things that are hidden in your hearts, those things that you know almost nothing about yourself, God will bring all of it to light, and He will judge you. And dear friend, it will be an eternal judgment. God's word speaks of hell. And God makes it very plain that hell is real. And God does not want you or me or anyone else to go to hell. But that is the result if we reject God and reject His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust this morning that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've opened your heart to Him. You've placed your faith in Him. You're trusting in Him and Him alone. That is the only way that any human being can ever have peace, to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, not in what you or I may do for ourselves. There's a lot of truth here in Romans chapter 2. There are a number of people here in the meeting who would love to help you in any way we can with spiritual need. And my number's in the telephone directory. Telephone numbers of the other elders are all in the directory. There may be other people here in the meeting who you know, and you know to be biblically knowledgeable people. Go to anyone, but we ask you this morning, dear friend, settle the matter of your eternal security with God. Settle it, and don't go on toward a godless eternity, where forever you will be judged by God for your life here in this world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we read in your word that God is love. And Father, it's not your desire to punish anyone or to send anyone to hell. And yet, Father, we know that because you're righteous and just, you must judge sin. Lord, we pray for those here this morning who, to this point in their lives, have never come to the Lord Jesus and placed their faith in Him. Father, open the eyes of their understanding, we pray. May they see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died to pay for their sins. Draw their hearts to Him, and may they trust Him as Savior this day. Lord, bless your word to the hearts of those of us who know you, and we pray, Lord, that our lives would be lived for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us, Father. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.